Seated.
Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Deuteronomy chapter 1, and if you will turn there, and the title of the message is Time to Move On. The Deuteronomy tells us about the Israelites, and as they are moving on from Egypt into Canaan land, and it's an exciting book. I've not preached through this book yet, and so since I've been pastor, so looking forward to this. Whenever we look at history in the Old Testament, we're not looking at history just for the sake of knowing what God did and long time ago, but as the New Testament tells us, these things that happened to God's people then, they are examples to us. They are types or pictures or illustrations as well. They certainly are true historical events, but God has given them to teach us some lessons. And so we don't just study history in this Old Testament book, but we look at how God can use it for our lives as well. And as we look at this this morning, we're going to see their life on this side of Jordan, then the selection of leaders that we read in our scripture a moment ago, and then the spirit of defeat, the send-off from the wilderness, and then the success of their journey. And since we're going through a long book here, and I'm not going to get bogged down in just a few verses, so we're doing two chapters today. Hope you have your Bible so you can follow along, and usually it's a part of the outline. I'll put a phrase or a section of that verse there so you can see the verse and the scripture from which we get the message as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you did in the lives of the Israelites. Your faithfulness to them was great. Lord, we can each go around and share testimonies this morning of your faithfulness to us individually, faithfulness to our school for 45 years and our church since 1903. And Father, we thank you that you are faithful to us. Help us as we study these two chapters of Deuteronomy, that, Lord, we will be more determined to be faithful to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at this side of Jordan at the beginning, and I'm not going to read all the verses in these two chapters, you see the time of their stay. In verse 1, it says, these are the words that Moses spake to Israel on this side Jordan. And verse 2 says, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And so when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, he wanted to take them not into the wilderness where they stayed for 40 years, but he wanted to take them into Canaan land. He had something much better for them than wilderness life. It's described in Scripture as a land flowing with milk and honey. And so what should have taken them 11 days to get where God wanted them to be, it took them 40 years. And we'll see some reasons for that a little bit as we go along. And God didn't save us to have us be miserable in a dry and wasted wilderness land, spiritually speaking. God saved us to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And whenever we cross the Red Sea, so to speak, that is a picture of a person getting saved and leaving Egypt and leaving the bondage of sin and being delivered as God did the Israelites. And then whenever we cross the Jordan River, that is a picture of entering into a victorious, fulfilled, fruitful, blessed life. It's not a picture of Canaan because Moses didn't enter into Canaan. But we read in Hebrews 11 that Moses in the hall of faith entered heaven. And so Canaan is not a picture of heaven, though a lot of songs may seem to depict that there. But Canaan is a picture of the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give to us, and I hope you have that. And if you don't, maybe the story from Israel and these first two chapters of Deuteronomy will help you see how you can have that abundant life in Christ as well. Well, the time of stay was 40 years, and then it was time to leave. And on verse 5, they were on this side of Jordan in the land of Moab, and then he says in verse 6, you've dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn and take your journey. And that's what God says to us if we are living in wilderness land spiritually. If we're not enjoying the spiritual life, the new life that we have in Christ, he says it's time for you to move on. It's time for you to get out of the wilderness and enjoy the abundant life that God has for you there. But in order to enjoy that abundant life, it says in verse 7, turn you and make your journey. And so the word repentance in Scripture is a word that has to do with turning. And so we're not going to be able to enter into the Canaan land unless we make some changes, unless we turn. And that's what God is doing in our lives. From the moment he saves us until we go to glory, God is in the process of changing us, and there must be some changes that are made before we can enter into the Canaan land and have the fruitful, abundant life that God wants us to have. And we don't have to live in the wilderness land this side of Jordan. So now it's time to select their leaders. And there are some requirements here. And it says that they must be wise, they must be men of understanding, and they must be known. In the New Testament, the Bible gives us some requirements for elders and deacons and pastors. And they're in 1 Timothy and some other scriptures as well. And we certainly don't have time to look at that this morning, but God has requirements there. And so these are the leaders that he's establishing, and with this leadership comes some requirements that they must be wise, they must be men of understanding, and they must be known. The New Testament says that they can't be a novice, not someone who is a new believer. Well, there are some responsibilities that they have as well. And notice what God is telling these leaders to do. Their responsibility is to judge. God commands them that in verse 10. He says, hear the causes between your brethren and judge. Now, he doesn't say judge according to your own opinion of what suits you. He says judge righteously between every man and his brother. And that's what Jesus commanded us to do in the New Testament. He commanded us as believers to judge righteous judgment. And so we have a command as from the Scripture to judge. It doesn't mean that we're condemning others and we're raising ourselves up thinking that we're higher than they are, but this is what they were supposed to do. They were to be judging every man, his brother, and the stranger. But then in verse 17, he begins to list some of the things that they need to take heed to when they're judging. First of all, he says, don't respect persons in judgment there. You should have no favoritism when it comes. He says, whether the person is small, whether he is one of the laymen in the congregation, or whether he's a leader, he's a pastor, or assistant pastor, or elder, or deacon. He says, don't show favoritism, because it's not about who the person is or what their position is. The judgment is based upon what does God say. And that's what we use to determine our judgment. So when we judge something to be sinful, it's not because I think it's sin. If God says it's sin, it's sin. And we make a judgment and we don't show favoritism there. The second thing he said when he tells them to judge, he said, don't fear. In verse 17, it says, ye shall not be afraid of the face of man there. Whenever we as Christians, when we obey the command of God to judge righteous judgment, and we call sin, sin, as God does, and the world doesn't think it's sin, then they're not going to like it. And so he says to the leaders, don't be afraid, because whenever you stand to judge, even if you're doing it without favoritism, if you're judging righteous judgment, the unrighteous, they aren't going to like it. He says, but don't let that scare you. You are responsible to judge righteous judgment even in the face of men who may oppose you. And also, he goes on to tell them, as you're judging, he says, you can't be frail. In verse 21, again, we're skipping a few verses. You can read those along if you'd like. At the end of verse 21, another requirement of these leaders, he says, neither be discouraged. What a command. God commands the leaders, said, don't be discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged? Well, I think we all get to that point at some time or another. But there's so much in the Bible that says, take courage, be encouraged. And so whenever we are discouraged, it's usually because we are focusing on the wrong thing. And God says to the leaders, he says to me, don't be discouraged. So whenever things come along that tend to discourage me, I have to get away from that because it's sin. Then when I realize it's sin, it makes it worse. It says, oh, now I'm sin. I'm really getting discouraged here. And so this leadership, as God places them there, they're going to have a thick skin and not be afraid of the face of man. But they're going to have a tender heart and not be discouraged. This Hebrew word that's translated discouraged in our English Bibles is a Hebrew word that means to be shattered. He says, whenever you stand for righteousness and you judge righteous judgment and people don't like it, don't be shattered. Don't let that stop you, because we're not doing it for man. We're doing it to be obedient to God. And so not everyone is a leader in this passage of Scripture. And not everyone is a leader, a pastor, elder, or deacon in the church. Doesn't that show us so much more the importance of those who are encouragers? If God has told the leaders not to be discouraged, then it becomes your responsibility to be an encourager of those that lead. And I'm so thankful for the folks of our church that constantly encourage me, because it's easy to be discouraged. If you look at the negative things, and we'll see some of the things they were looking at as well that caused them to be discouraged. And so those of you, you may say, well, I don't teach Sunday school, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon. You have a very, very important part. The Bible in the New Testament uses a word edification. Be encouragers, comforters like Barnabas, and don't ever underestimate the importance of a ministry of just encouraging other believers. It's so important there, and we do that with words there. And so don't be discouraged there. And so we move on next, and we see the spirit of defeat beginning at verse 26. He says, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. And so one of the reasons for their defeat was because of wrong actions. Whenever we do wrong, we're not going to have victory that God wants us to have. We're not going to dwell in Canaan land and enjoy the fruit of the land when we're doing what we know is wrong. And that's what they did. They were rebelling against what God had told them to do. And there's something that always goes together with rebelling, and it's in verse 27 there. It's murmuring. So not only did they have the wrong actions, they had the wrong attitudes. They murmured in their tents, it says here. And so they weren't doing it out in the open. They would get behind doors with someone and just start to murmur and murmur and murmur. And even the word murmur kind of tells us a lot about what it means to complain. And what does it do to other people? It discourages them. And so not only were they not encouraging people, they were being discouraging because they were murmuring in their tents. And notice what they said in their hearts here and even behind their tent's door. It says, it's because the Lord hated us. Now they're beginning to blame God. It's because God hated us that he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites there. And people that have discouraged hearts, they will often begin to do the same thing. They'll begin to blame God. Oh, why does God allow all this violence in our land? Why does God allow all of this? Well, God made me this way. There are just a lot of excuses that people use to blame God for their sinful ways. And that's what these people were doing. They were rebelling against God, and they had wrong attitude as well. Well, not only did they have a wrong attitude, they had wrong attention. Notice in verse 28. It says, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. Here they were. God said, don't be discouraged. But they got other people who were discouraging them. And so whenever you are around discouraging people, you either need to get out of that company, or you either need to be an encourager and try to change their mindset as well, because discouragers can wear you out. Mentally and physically and spiritually there. And it says in verse 28, it goes on to say, at the end of verse 28, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. And we won't take time to look back into other scriptures, but many of you probably know who the Anakims are. Those were the giants. And so they have focused and placed their attention on the giants in the land. There. And so that's made them discouraged because they're looking at the wrong things there. And verse 30, the Lord God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where thou hast seen. Verse 31, you've seen how the Lord thy God bare thee. And so you have the history of where God has provided and he's been faithful, and you've seen what God has done, so why are you choosing to look at the sons of the Anakim? And so we can choose to look at the problems and the obstacles and the giants around us and be discouraged and never enter into the land that God has for us, or we can look at the past promises of God and know that the God who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is our God as well, and he will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and he wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. He doesn't want us to wander in the wilderness, but when we have wrong actions and wrong attitudes and we put the attention on the wrong thing, we're not going to have the blessings that God wants us to have. Well, they also had a wrong assurance. Down in verse 41, it says, ye answered and said to me, we've sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord God has commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said to me, say to them, don't go. Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you. And they were ready to go, and they thought they were going to enter into this land of fruitfulness and blessedness and fulfillment and abundant life, and they were going to do it on their own. But God said, you're not going to do it without me. Just like we don't get saved. We don't come out of Egypt in our own strength. And neither do we cross over the Jordan into this wonderful spiritual life that God has for us. If we're trusting in self, if we're trusting in our own merits, if we're trusting in our past successes, if we're trusting in our education, if we have self-confidence, we're not going to enter in. It's because it's the Lord. And now we see verse 43. He says, "So I spoke unto you, and you would not hear, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up into the hill." And they just thought they could do it on their own. But we can't do it. We can't save ourselves on our own. We can't get out of the wilderness, dry, wasteful life to have that abundant, fulfilled life that God wants us to have unless we look to God. And so they're going to leave that now, and we go from the spirit of defeat to the send-off from the wilderness. We'll go into chapter 2 now. And notice how it begins. "Then we turned." We saw earlier, he said to turn. If you want to go and have that wonderful, spiritual, fruitful life, there's going to be a prerequisite of God. Before we can have that, there has to be a change. There has to be some repentance. There have to be some turning. It might be turning of our actions. It might be turning of our attitudes. It might be turning of our focus, our attention on other things there. Then we see in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, "Meddle not with them." We can't enjoy the spiritual life of Canaan and meddle with the people in the wilderness. We can't enjoy the wonderful, spiritual, fruitful life that God has for us as believers when we're meddling with the world and we're trying to hang on to Canaan land with one hand and hang on to the world with the other hand. We're being pulled apart. And so God says, if you really want to enjoy it, you're going to have to let go of the wilderness and turn and move on. And God provides. He always does. Verse 7, it says, "For the Lord thy God has blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing." God has provided 40 years. Our school, as I mentioned earlier, just finished its 45th year. And all of these 45 years, God has provided. He's provided the faculty and staff every year. He's provided the finance. He's provided the students. Just everything we need. God is faithful. He has provided. And so, but if we start looking at the giants and the Anakims, and we start looking at all the problems, we're going to be discouraged. God has something wonderful for us in heaven. And we're going to have a life without pain and sorrow and sin. But we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to have a joyful, abundant life. God wants us to have it now. And there's the prerequisite that we turn and he will provide. And notice the power of God to do this, as we see in verse 21 of chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 20. "That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zemzumans, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims." But notice that next phrase. Don't you love it when you see the "but the Lord" phrases? "But the Lord destroyed them." They were great and they were many. They were tall, but the Lord destroyed them. And the power of God is what saves us from Egypt, saves us from the bondage of sin. The power of God is what's going to take us from the wilderness land to Canaan land. It won't be by our own power. There is no group of people that can overthrow God. That's encouraging when we look at our country today and we see so many people that are anti-God, anti-American, and even now some that are speaking up that are anti-Israel, which we as believers or pro-Israel there because of the promise God made to Abraham. And it doesn't matter if what religion they are, there is no people, so many, so strong, so great, that they can overthrow God. They can only do as God allows them to do. And whenever he allows them to do harm, it's for his ultimate good and purpose. God's in control. And I am thankful for that. And then we see the send-off from the wilderness involve the promise of God. In verse 24, he said, "Rise up, go, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hand Sihon the Amorite." And so God says, "I've given it to you." That's a past tense. God says, "I've already given it to you." But what does he say next in this verse 24? He says, "Go begin to possess it. I've given it to you, and it's there for the taking. It's a gift, but it's not yours until you take it." That's like salvation. Christ came and he died on the cross and paid the price for our salvation. And he says, it's a gift. It's not of works which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. He saves us and he offers this gift. And he offers believers who've already been saved, those who are believers, those that are wandering in the wilderness and not enjoying your walk with God, he offers something much greater. He's promised it, and it's ours to take and possess there. It's time to move on if you're living in the wilderness. And we see the success of the journey as we finish up. There were obstacles there. The obstacle was Sihon, as we just read a moment ago, verse 26. "I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kinemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway, and I will neither turn to the right nor to the left, and thou shalt sell me meat.'" And so he's asking for permission to go through, but Sihon says, "No, it's not going to happen there." And he wouldn't let him pass through, verse 30 says. And whenever a believer decides, "You know, I've been saved, God has forgiven me, but I really haven't been enjoying the fruitful, blessed, abundant life. I want to leave the wilderness, and I really want to have a more meaningful walk with God." As soon as you decide that, you can be assured that Satan's going to come along. He's going to throw a Sihon in your way. He's going to throw an obstacle there, because Satan doesn't want you to enjoy the life that God has for you. There. Well, we see the outcome here in verse 31. It says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have begun.'" God said, "I started something." And don't you know that whatever God starts, he always finishes there? He says, "I begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Now," he says, "begin to possess it, that thou mayest inherit the land." And so God says, "I have begun something, and it's going to be completed." He says, "Inherit the land." Philippians 1:6 says, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." When God begins a work in a person's heart, he's going to complete it there. But there has to be, from our part, some cooperation. In verse 32, it says, "Then Sihon came out against us, he and all the people, to fight at Jabez. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him." Notice the connection in that verse 33. The Lord delivered him, and we smote him. And so they didn't just sit back and wait for God to do it. God made them a promise. He says, "I've delivered it to you. It's yours. Go and take it." And so here, this spiritual life that God wants us to enjoy, this abundant life, is ours for the taking. It's time to move on from the wilderness to the wonderful land of Canaan God has for us. But their actions of disobedience and their attitude kept them from God's blessings. And we see God's omnipotence in verse 36. "From Aurora, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us." And so Satan may cause you to think, "I can't do it. I've tried this before, and it didn't work." Well, that wasn't God's fault, was it? God is omnipotent. There is not one thing too powerful. There's not one person, there's not one attack of Satan that is too strong, because God has given us everything that we need to go beyond the wilderness life into the Canaan land. And don't be afraid of the giants. Don't worry about the opposition. Certainly don't blame God. And don't listen to all the murmurers, because they'll keep you in the land of discouragement and the land of the wilderness. So in conclusion this morning, are you where God wants you to be in your journey with Him? There are three possibilities. There's that Canaan land, a land of fulfillment, flowing with the blessings of God. There's the wilderness where you've been saved, but you really are just missing out on a lot of the good things God has for you. Or there's Egypt. You never even left Egypt. You've never been saved. You haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Well, God says, if not where you want to be in your journey with God, it's time to move on. God has made it possible. He has given us everything we need to live godly and successful and fruitful in our walk with Him. It's ours for the taking. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all that You've done for us. We've heard of Your faithfulness this morning. And Lord, we want to be faithful to You. Lord, there are some here that may not be saved. We pray that You would speak to their hearts during our hymn of invitation. Maybe there are some here that have fallen back in their commitment to You, and they're missing out on the abundant life that You have come to give to us that's ours for the taking. So help us, if we're not where we want to be with You, if Your Spirit speaks to our hearts, help us even now to move on to where You want us to be in our fellowship and relationship with You. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.